Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer this evening, and we will get started in our new lesson series. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for our time and an opportunity that we get to be here this evening. Lord, we have this opportunity to hear from your word, to be instructed by you, and to be taught by you. And Lord, I thank you so much for all that you give to us and all that you do teach us. That Lord, as we look to your scripture, as we look to your word, that we would find the comfort that we find in you and in you alone, in your spirit. That Lord, we would find the hope that is contained therein that will help us and carry us through the difficult times in this life. And again, Lord, that it will give us that opportunity to give glory and praise to all that you do and have done for us. I do pray this evening, Lord, that we would do the same with humble hearts and a mind that is ready to learn and ready to listen, that we would just give you praise and please you by being intently focused on what you have from your word tonight. And again, I thank you for those that are here, and I do give thanks, Lord, for the answered prayer with Linda. And Lord, we just pray you continue to watch over them and the Hendrick family through this time, that we'd be able to see them again soon and very shortly. And these things I ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, this evening to the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations. We are going to start doing a study through the book of Lamentations, kind of looking at it from a bit of a different perspective. Lamentations is a book that, you know, obviously right out of the gate, the name alone is depressing. That's not the first thing that you really want to think about when things are going south and, things are happening, you know, to sit there and think about how we're going to lament and, the way that the Lord wants us to lament. But I will tell you this, that as we endeavor to please the Lord by knowing, His will for our life and understanding what He desires for us to do and how He wants us to think, we have to cast aside those things of this world and focus on how God wants us to use our emotions and situations in our life to truly please Him and seek Him in all things. The book of Lamentations is one of those books. It lines up right there with the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the book of James. In my opinion, it is one of the core fundamental books that as you go through scripture that you really need to take a pause and go through. Well, I understand that there's a lot of prophecy and there's a lot of messianic tone to many passages in the book. There is also this great understanding to see how God has used the people of Israel to teach us in this day and age. To teach Israel, most importantly, because that's who this is to, obviously. But when we look at it, we can get such a great application when we start focusing on one key thing about the book, and that is hope. You know, when you think about the book of Lamentations, hope is not the first thing that comes to mind. You know, when you think about Lamentations, you think about a bunch of people walking around, dare I say, in sackcloth and ashes, the long face, and it just everybody's depressed. And if you will, the book, it seems to have like this grayish northwest tone to it, dare I say. Like today, you know, we had some sunshine earlier. Now it's just, well, it's our typical northwest gray, which, you know, I've grown accustomed to and I love, actually. One of the first messages I preached was I like clouds, and I told you why. But, you know, I looked at all of these things in the book of Lamentations, and there is a lot of darkness there because it does deal with a very, very serious subject matter of sin. And it deals with the response to sin on behalf of those who have sinned and on behalf of God. And somebody that is, if you will, kind of caught in between. Here you have, Jeremiah, and this is typically who it's attributed to. It's not necessarily specified, but we'll see some things that in just a few moments that kind of give us an indication about that. and it's associated with him. But what we see with this is we see him watching the destruction of his people. That's a hard thing. You know, here we are in the United States of America, and, you know, for a while there, some things were looking pretty dark. And there may be some glimmer of hope that's out there, and I pray that there is. I do pray that there is revival in this country. I do pray that people turn to the Lord and turn to Christ. And when I say that, I mean truly trust Him as their Savior, not just use Him as some sort of political tool or tool to progress, you know, the United States of America, or, you know, keep it on God's good graces. That's not what Scripture is used for, and that's not what Jesus Christ is to be used for. But what we find is we find here this prophet just kind of looking at everything, identifying with those that are going through it, and at the same time getting a message from the Lord. And the message that we see from the Lord is definitely one that is related to there is still and there always will be hope found in Him. There's no other hope that is out there in this world. And we'll talk about this as we continue to go through this. But in Lamentations chapter 1, I mean, we just to read through a few of these passages, just to kind of point some things out. In verse 1, it says, how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How she has become a widow, she that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces. Among the provinces, how has she become tributary? Here he is, he's looking at this going, you know, here you got this once populous city, Jerusalem, and now it's just empty. The streets are empty. You know, there are a few towns in the United States of America that have gone through something like that. Back in, I think it was the 70s, when there was this massive, dare I say, Northwest Depression, specifically centered around the Seattle area, people were leaving Seattle in droves. And they were leaving at an alarming rate. And the joke was, the last person to leave Seattle, please make sure you turn the light off. And there was all sorts of things. People were getting laid off. Companies were closing. Factories were closing. Businesses were going under. People were looking for opportunities elsewhere. I mean, it was a pretty dark time. And it was difficult because, again, it just seemed like there was fewer and fewer people. And there's many places around this country that have become ghost towns, where they were once bustling cities, and now maybe there's one guy running a gas station because that's the only thing that he can kind of, if you will, keep going, because occasionally a couple of cars come through and need gas on their way to somewhere else. And what we find is that this is what the prophet is looking at, and this is how he sees things, and he sees how once prosperous and glorious they were, and how they are now just, if you will, just trash. As you continue to go through and go over to verse 18 of the same chapter, you find it says, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. I hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. Here he is, he's talking about this situation, but I want you to notice here, and we'll get into this in more detail, what is he doing? He's allying himself with those that are going through it. And when you think about that for a moment, a prophet is often willing to go through that which his people are going through as well. I mean, you think about this for a moment. Elijah prayed for 6 months for no rain and then got it. You realize that he was going to be subject to the same situation that everyone else was. He wasn't sitting there praying, Lord, you know, punish them all, but make sure you bless me. Lord, make sure that I've got plenty. And let everyone else suffer. That's not how he approached the situation. He knew he was going to go through the same affliction that everyone else was going to go through. And yet he prayed for it. Jeremiah has the same thing going on. And Jeremiah's ministry was a very, dare I say, it was a tumultuous ministry that he went through. And we'll see that in just a moment. But what we find is throughout this, we're going to talk about the destruction of God's people, the destruction of God's nation, the destruction of God's city here because of the sin that had infested it. And here's Jeremiah watching this. And he's watching the results of their refusal to repent, their refusal to turn to the Lord, their refusal to forsake their own iniquity, and their adherence to that iniquity. Through all of it, he's watching them, if you will, self-destruct. And if you've ever watched somebody go through that process, it's a hard process. It's hard to see somebody just blow themselves up. Somebody that once was doing something for the Lord and then all of a sudden decides, well, I'm going to continue, or, you know, get involved in this sin, and I'm going to continue in this sin, and I'm going to go this way. I know many of evangelists and many a preacher that I personally heard and listened to and seen and been around that at one point in time they were doing well with the Lord and they were doing the things that the Lord wanted them. They were in the will of God. They were serving the Lord. They were doing everything of that nature. And then boom, the next thing you know is they're gone. They're in some deep dark hole of iniquity. And recently I found out a couple of them have passed away. And they wouldn't just pass away naturally because of causes. No, they passed away because of their sin. Because of what they were involved in. And that's a hard thing to watch somebody do that. And this is what he sees. You got to remember, Jeremiah has seen it all at this, you know, through his ministry. He's seen the first wave come in where they take Daniel. He's seen the second wave where they come and they take Ezekiel. And then he sees the final destruction of Jerusalem where it's sacked and there's nothing left. It just ruins. The gates are burned. The walls are torn down. It's the mess that Nehemiah and Ezra walk into when they are commissioned to go rebuild the city. And if you go read how bad it was, it was, I mean, a little bit better because people were kind of living in the rubble, so to speak, and trying to make do. But there was little done to make repairs or to do anything to make the city functional. Most of the gates were inoperable. I mean, walls were torn down, everything. But in order to make it what it was supposed to be, they were commissioned to go in and rebuild the temple and rebuild those walls and restore that city. But Jeremiah saw all of that. And this is often why he's referred to as a weeping prophet. Turn over to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. And let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Second Chronicles chapter 35 and in verse 25. Here it says, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the lamentations. You know, I will tell you this, there is one group of people that claims, if I dare may say this, and if you talk to them, specifically some of the Hasidics, they will say that their people are an afflicted people. That they are a lamenting people. And when they do lament, it is very, very much outward. They don't hold their emotions in. They don't hold and make it do one of those things where they kind of like, you know, stifle tears and wipe their nose and say, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. No, they make an open show of their lamentation. And here they are, and they're making a lamentation over all of this because Josiah is dead. And here's Jeremiah, who, by the way, here he is. And I want you to notice this. He saw the greatest king that ever was. He saw the greatest king that ever was, and the next thing you know is, what does he see? He sees Jerusalem torn apart. Destroyed. And he watches king after king after king after king make fatal flaws and errors throughout their reign, destroying what God had put together. because of sin. Because of sin. You take a look at chapter 36 of the book of 2 Chronicles. Take a look at a couple of verses here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We find him here. Again, some interesting things I just wanted to point out about his ministry and what Jeremiah saw. In verse 12, talking about Zedekiah, when he began to reign, here he was 21 years old when he began to reign. 21 years old. Could you imagine having a 21-year-old president? That would be interesting, wouldn't it? And trust me, there have been pushes for that. But anyways, moving into verse 12, it says, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord." What do you find here? Jeremiah is telling Zedekiah to his face, "You better get right. You better do something. You better change your attitude. You better change your heart. You better start seeking God." What did Zedekiah do? He rebelled. He rebelled. He didn't humble himself. Because we know what God says about the humble heart. We know what God says about those that are humble. Those are precious to him. It's those that are proud that he withdraws from. But what do we find? We find very clearly here, here's Jeremiah as this prophet, and if you will, he is, as we get into a little bit more, and we're going to focus a little bit on Jeremiah tonight about his ministry, just so we understand why he is often referred to as the lamenting prophet. Because here he is seeing the greatest king, and now he's seeing this next, you know, one of these next kings, and this next king is just awful. I mean, obviously there were some kings in between, and they were not that great either. But what do we find here? We find all of these kings that just keep taking the nation downward and downward and downward and downward. Look at verse 21 of the same chapter. And it says here in verse 21, it says, "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And here he is, and this is part of his ministry where he's going about and he's beginning to preach and say, "Hey, we're going to go into captivity, guys. We're going to go into captivity. We're going to go in there 70 years. 70 years. It's interesting that it's often referred to, if you will, a little bit of the Sabbath, because the Lord is giving the land rest from the iniquity of the Israelites for 70 years. Now, you think about that for a moment, and you go like, wait a second, it was occupied by Gentiles. Well, read how bad Jerusalem had become. Read how bad Israel had become. They were doing things that the Gentiles were even raising their eyebrows about. Saying, we didn't even go that far. We didn't even go that far. And there in verse 22, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all of the kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying," and it keeps going on through there, but I wanted to point out, here's Jeremiah, and here he is, his prophecy about what was going to happen. Now, throughout his ministry, and if you will turn over to the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that he was constantly hampered. I mean, they did everything. Jeremiah 16 is the chapter we're going to start at. Everything that Jeremiah would say was contradicted by a false prophet or somebody else saying something or somebody else lying or whatever else or some sort of situation. But I want you to just see here for a moment this affliction that Jeremiah willingly put himself through. In Jeremiah chapter 16, this difficult ministry here, we see, if you will, some of this, and this kind of is where some of the stuff gets really, really, really interesting in regards to Jeremiah's life. In verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place." Verse You realize that here he is, all of a sudden the Lord tells him, you know what, you're not going to get married. You're going to be single. There isn't going to be anyone after you. And that's a pretty hard ministry. There's no companionship at home. He himself being solitary. He himself being secluded. He himself, sometimes, dare I say, almost with the mindset of Elijah, but not to the point of kill me, but of like, am I the only prophet? Am I the only one that's speaking from the mouth of God? Am I the only one that is giving any type of, if you will, biblical counsel to anyone? Am I the one am I the only one saying anything that is true anymore? You go down and here's why, and he says in verse 3, for thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place and concerning the mothers that bear them and concerning their fathers that begat them in the land, they shall die of grievous deaths. To a degree, it was a little bit of a blessing for him. Why is that? He's sparing him some heartache. And I'll say this, you know, sometimes when we look at our lives and we think about, well, this is a difficult thing that the Lord's called me to, or this is a difficult affliction that I'm going through, or this is a difficult test or trial or proving or whatever it may be. It may be that the Lord's having you go through that to protect you from going through something worse. We don't think of that way, do we? That's contrary to normal thinking. Well, dare I say, it's contrary to the world's thinking. But what we find here, this is exactly what the Lord is telling him. He's saying, I don't want you to have kids because they're going to die. Your wife, she's going to die. I mean, you go through and you start reading some of the things. Jeremiah's lamenting for the women that have to go through all of the things that happen when this invading army hits them 3 times. And if you ever have seen what invading armies do to the native, the indigenous people that are there, you understand what I'm talking about. It's sick. It's gross. It's disgusting. It's inhumane. It's sinful. And here he is having to watch all of this. Would have been much harder if he had to watch it with his own wife. His own daughters, his own children. Take a look at what he, as you go through this a little bit further and go down, it says, they shall die grievous deaths, they shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung on the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not in the house of mourning, neither go to lament or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for their mourning to comfort them for their dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father, nor for their mother. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them that eat and drink, or to eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, for the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. You realize, I mean, that's a huge thing for the nation of Israel when we start talking about the bridegroom and the bride. I mean, right there, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about what they're going to go through. And all that stuff that they are talking about, joying over. Because again, you know, a Jewish wedding is a Jewish wedding. I mean, if you've ever seen a Jewish wedding, it's like days long. They get involved in this thing. I mean, they are fully invested in it. But you see what happens here. He's saying, I'm going to take away all the joy. It's going to be gone. Again, that kind of parallels what you got going on over there with Jesus' first miracle. Taking a bunch of empty vessels that weren't filled with anything, filling them with water, if you will, the word, and then having it mingle, if you will, or having it become spiritual because of the moving to the wine, the spirit filled, and then, you know, everyone's enjoying that and there's joy at that wedding. That first miracle, there, it is packed with doctrine. It is packed with doctrine. And we find here, this is taken away from them. The nation is not really the same after this. This is something that is hard to recover from. It's difficult. Take a look over at chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20, and take a look at verse 1 here. This is again talking about Jeremiah's ministry. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to think we're going through difficult times. Sometimes people that are in ministry think they're going through difficult times. Nobody had it quite like Jeremiah had it. And dare I say, you know, sometimes people look at Job. I don't know. Between Job and Jeremiah, it's a close race. It's pretty close. In verse 1, it says, "Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the way of the house of the Lord." He assaults him, drags him into the stocks, and the stocks were public and open. This wasn't a prison. It was a public open spectacle to see him chained and put in stocks on the way to the temple. "Hey kids, let's go to church." "Oh, who's that, Daddy?" "Oh, that's Jeremiah, the prophet. He said something the priest didn't like." Actually, specifically, the son of the priest. This is his ministry. Take a look at verse 7. It says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and thou hast prevailed. I am derision daily. Everyone mocketh me." Here he is in the stocks, and he's saying, he's pleading with God, and he's saying, what kind of ministry is this? Everybody's walking by, and they mock him. Nobody has any compassion for him. Nobody has any sympathy. And he says, "For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me. I was in a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor will I speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." He's like, "You know what? I'm done. I am done. I'm walking away from the ministry. I'm not going to say a thing." Well, I'll tell you this, somebody that is truly a prophet of God, somebody that is truly loves the Lord, somebody that truly understands who the Lord is, and here's Jeremiah getting the word of the Lord directly from God, I will tell you this, he couldn't keep it inside any longer. It had to come out. It was like a fire that was inside him. It was, if you will, dare I say, kind of making him a little sick here. In verse 10, it says, "For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, that we will report it. And all my familiars watching for my halting, saying, peradventure, he will become enticed, and we shall prevail against him. We shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. For their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, thou triest the righteous and seest the reins of the heart. Let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, sing praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers." Here he is, he's seeing all these people that are against him, and he's saying, "Lord, I know what you're going to do to him. I know how you're going to take care of them. I know how this is going to be." And while they're sitting there waiting for him to stumble, and they're waiting for him to make a mistake, and I'll tell you that, you know, sometimes you get these individuals in your life that are just sitting there waiting for you to fail. waiting for you to make a mistake so that they can pounce on you, so that they can make your life miserable, so that they can cause you harm and do things. And I will tell you this, you know, when the Lord is on your side, you don't have to worry about that. And that's what he was saying. He's saying, look, they're waiting for it, but they're not going to see it. They're not going to see it. Take a look at, go over to chapter 23 of the book of Jeremiah. I mean, are you getting the picture that this is a tough ministry to be called to? I mean, you know, sometimes people get called to difficult areas of, you know, the mission field. Sometimes you get called to difficult areas, to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know one guy, his specific ministry was, to the homosexuals in San Francisco. That was his ministry. That was his mission work. He actually went out on deputation to do that. Because he's like, they need Jesus Christ. Everyone needs Jesus Christ. And people are like, man, that's a tough ministry. People are like, well, you got guys going over to Iraq. Tough ministry. Sometimes in the deepest heart of some of the places that are just, you know, slaughtering people over there in Africa. Difficult areas. The one guy that was just recently kidnapped and captured and then finally released. I mean, they're slaughtering people down there. And people are like, well, that's a tough mission field. That's a hard place to go. That's dangerous. Things of that nature. I will tell you this. Jeremiah had it tough. He had it tough. You think about all of these things that they're saying to him and the things that they're doing. This is difficult. In verse 16 of Jeremiah chapter 23, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not to the words of the prophet that prophesy unto you. They that make you vain, they speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of their own heart, no evil shall come upon you. What he's saying, he's telling the people to say, don't listen to those prophets over there that are saying something in the name of the Lord that says, oh, don't, no, no, Jeremiah is a fool. Well, you don't listen to that, you know, idiot. He's just, you know, one of those lunatics. He's a fanatic. Just don't worry about him. Nothing's going to happen. Everything's going to be fine. No harm's going to come to you. We'll have peace. A little bit of, you know, maybe some fighting will go on and stuff like that. But it'll be mostly peaceful, right? It's like one of those peaceful riots. And you know, things are on fire in the background. Well, it's been mostly, no, it's mostly a peaceful protest, you know? You got people getting chased by Babylonians and stuff. Yeah, everything's dead. Just don't calm down. Don't panic here. Jeremiah's sitting there. I just imagine every other prophet out there is telling the people something different and contrary to what he's saying. And the worst thing is they're invoking the Lord's name to do it. They're invoking the Lord's name to do it. Yeah, I mean, could you imagine his ministry? Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 26, where as we go through this, at some point in time, he just kind of has to say to them, you know, the Babylonians are coming, and we're going to get destroyed. We're going to be all taken captive. How about you just lay down your arms when they show up and don't fight? You know how that message would go over right now in the United States of America? To tell everybody that was a gun owner to say, just let it happen. I understand the Second Amendment. I understand tyranny. I understand all of that and standing up there and trying to defend it. But, you know, we're getting what we deserve. You don't need to die for that sin. Let it come. You think that would be a popular message today? You think that would be a message that would be well received in churches? I think it would be a difficult one. Some churches, maybe, but a majority of Bible-believing churches? I guarantee you there'd be quite a few people that would stand up and say, no, I'm going to take as many of them with me as I can. Maybe that's not God's will for your life. Take a look at chapter 26 and take a look what he says in verse 9. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without habitation, or without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. They're all upset over what he's saying, about saying, what are you saying? We're going to be just destroyed. What are you saying? We're going to be leveled. This is Jerusalem. This is God's city. This is the holy city. What are you talking about? And they've gathered, and they're rather upset over this. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house into the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city as ye have heard with your ears. They're angry because he prophesied against the city. Not that he spoke truth. And did you notice who it is that stands in the way and says that? The priests and the prophets and the leadership and the princes and lead the people astray. They lead the people astray. I mean, this is a difficult ministry that he's going through. Challenge after challenge after challenge after challenge. He's going through all of these things, and he's pleading with them to say, look, just as he says here in verse 13, amend your ways. Just change. You don't have to keep doing the sin. And he's pleading. I mean, I'm pretty certain at some point in time, there's got to be some remnant that still maybe remember or have it written down of the great revival that took place at Nineveh when you got one little bitter, angry pastor that shows up there and preaches a message. 8-word message. And everybody gets right. Somebody's got to remember that. And here's Jeremiah just saying, look, I mean, come on. That's the Assyrians. And these are the people of God. Take a look at chapter 27. Chapter 27 in verse 2. And this is what we wind up seeing. Thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck. He's like, I want you to show these people what this is going to be like. Just like Ezekiel, he's got to use an object lesson here. He's walking around with a yoke on him. He's walking around talking about this is the bondage that's coming because you're in the bondage of sin. This is the physical bondage because of the bondage that's in your heart and the bondage that you are in spiritually. This is coming. And here he is walking around doing these things. That's a tough ministry. People are just going to mock. They're going to laugh. They're going to point. They're going to deride. They're going to say everything against you. They're going to say everything contrary. And that's what they're doing at this point. And here he is walking around this. My wife has a Peanuts cartoon up there where Linus is walking past Charlie Brown, and he's got a yoke, you know, one of those yokes on him. You may have seen the cartoon. He's got one of those yokes on him, and Charlie Brown's like, what are you doing? And he's talking about how he's going to, you know, talk about, you know, at school the yoke, and talking specifically even mentions Jeremiah here and stuff like that. And Charlie Brown's just like, what? And then, you know, Linus walks off, and Charlie Brown's saying to him, what about the yoke of inferiority you just gave me? Because he's sitting there, you know, here he is, you know, dare I say, Linus preaching the word. And, you know, poor Charlie Brown's like, oh man, I didn't even know all that. There's something about that, but I mean, it's kind of cool to think about, but this is what he's doing. This is what he's doing. He's walking around like this. And then he goes and sends it to the king and says, oh, by the way, this is yours. This is yours. This is what's going to happen to you. It's a difficult thing. Turn over to chapter 28 and verse 10. Chapter 28, verse 10. Here comes Hananiah. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke off of the yoke from off of the prophet Jeremiah's neck and break it. He was upset. Why was he upset? Because he was walking around and it just kept this constant reminder of what was about to happen. Constant reminder that, hey, you know, judgment is coming. Hey, judgment is coming. Hey, judgment is coming. And he gets upset and he peels it off of him and he breaks it because he's like, you need to quit reminding us. You need to quit telling us this is going to happen. Because they were preaching everything the opposite. They were preaching everything the opposite. And Hananiah, in verse 11, and Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And I love this part. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. You can't tell me that there's a little sense of humor with that. You know, here he is, Hananiah gets all upset, and you know, he grabs the yoke off and breaks it, smashes it to the ground, and he says, that's what I'm going to do to Nebuchadnezzar's yoke. He's not going to be, I'm going to free all the nations in 2 years. You watch. And Jeremiah's like, ugh. I could just see him rolling his eyes and walking away. In my mind, I can see him just exasperated and just like, I'm done. He just walks away. You know, sometimes that's an appropriate response. Just walk away because there is nothing you're going to say that's going to convince anybody otherwise, especially when they're setting their own opinions and their own beliefs and whatever they think is going to be the truth. Take a look at chapter 32. And things just kind of progressively get kind of go downhill. Chapter 32, and as we see here in, let's pick it up in verse 2. For then the king of Babylon besieged, then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. What is the king doing with his own personal jail and prison? Okay, well, he's in prison. For Zedekiah, the king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, wherefore did Zedekiah prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the king, and Zedekiah, the king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall be utterly delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him with mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes, and he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord, though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. He's like, this is what you're saying? You're saying I'm going to get taken away. I'm going to see Nebuchadnezzar face to face, and I'm going to live in Babylon for the rest of my life till the Lord kills me. And if I try to fight him, I'm not going to prosper. Yeah, you just earned yourself a prison sentence. Casts him in. Tosses him in there. Now he's in prison. Chapter 36. Chapter 36. Verse 6. And here's Jeremiah commanding Baruch to you know, obviously he's in prison, back up to verse 5, and Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll, which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people and in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all of Judah that they come out of their cities. He's saying, I'm going to dictate this. You write it down. You go take that roll and you go read it. Baruch, you're now my voice. I'm sure Baruch was just excited about that ministry opportunity. Jeremiah, you're in prison. Yeah. You want me to go preach what you just got thrown into prison for? Yeah. Okay. Jeremiah is a soul convert. Through the whole thing, there's Baruch. He goes and he does it. And if you go over to chapter 21, he does this. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took the roll out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi, whatever his name is, read it in the ears of the king and the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Yeah, I'm sure that went over really well. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire in the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it under the fire that was on the hearth, till all the roll was consumed in the earth that was on the consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah, those guys, had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. Three guys are like, I don't think it's a good idea. You're cutting up the word of God there. I don't think that's a good idea. And nobody even had a shudder or a goosebump when it was done. Shows you how far their heart had become, or how hard their heart had become, how far it was away from God to destroy the word of the Lord. To destroy the word of the Lord. Take a look at chapter 37 here. Chapter 37... And it says in verse 11, chapter 37, verse 11. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for the fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence from the midst of the people. And he was in the gate of Benjamin. The captain of the ward was there, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. Then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans, but he hearkened not to him. So Elijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. And when the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in the prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for he had made that prison, or made that the prison. Okay. This is just ridiculous at this point in time. They're now accusing him of being a traitor and a treasonist. And what do? They throw him in a prison, and they specifically throw him in a prison that used to be this one guy's house. So, why people are making prisons in their houses, I have no idea, but it's just kind of disturbing at this point in time. But as you go through this, it's just one thing after another with poor Jeremiah. And then in verse 21, it says, then Zedekiah, the king, commanded that he should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. And he's given him one piece of bread a day. Wow. Chapter 38, verse 6. Here he is. Now they keep tossing him from prison to prison to prison to prison. And verse 6, then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malachiah, the son of Hamelech, who was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now they're sending him to even a worse place. Now he's stuck all the way up and he can't even move and he's stuck in the mire. I've been full on running through a swamp one time and I ran right through this area and I didn't realize what I was running into and my boots went all the way up to my, or excuse me, the mud went all the way past my boots up to my knee and it just like slunk and I just stopped dead in my tracks. I'm like, oh, this is awkward. I need to get out of here right quick. And all the wet water and stuff seeping down into the boots, making everything soppy. And then I'm trying to, you know, pull myself out with the other boot or the other leg and it goes down under. And finally somebody grabs me and tries to help pull me out of there. But there, that's where he is. They stick him in this prison and he's stuck in there. Could you imagine being stuck in that same position, having to sleep that way, having to live that way? And all that that involves. Day after day after day after day. In chapter 40. Chapter 40, and after some things happen and he gets rescued. And we find all of these things happening in verse 11 through 14 here in Jeremiah chapter 40. It says, likewise, then all the Jews that were in Moab and among the Ammonites and the Edomites that were in the countries heard that the king of Babylon had left the remnant of Judah, that he had set over them, Gedaliah, the son of Achim, the son of Shaphan. Even the Jews returned out of all the places when they were driven and they came to the land of Judah, to Gedariah, to Mizpah, and gather wine and summer fruits very much. And some people are starting to return. Some people are starting to come back. And they're slowly starting to come back. And here Jeremiah is recording all of this and recording what is happening. And through all of this, you know, some of the things that wind up happening to Jeremiah through this is interesting is that at some point in time, Nebuchadnezzar hears about his plight and frees him. A Gentile king who is about as despicable as you could think, that had a reputation. But Jeremiah's own people would not listen to him. That's interesting. I wonder if Jeremiah had any influence on Nebuchadnezzar that helped Daniel. Because if Nebuchadnezzar knew about Jeremiah, I wonder how that all worked. But as we're just kind of leaping into this book of Lamentations, I wanted to take a moment to just reflect on this prophet that's writing. So that you get a mindset of why he's writing what he's writing. And what he's writing is one of the most important passages of Scripture. The way it's constructed. It's a very interesting book, the way that it is arranged with the number of verses in each chapter and the middle chapter and everything else that's there. It's just amazing to see how the Lord puts it all together. But throughout of all of this, if you would think there was one person that would have no hope left after all the stuff he went through, it would be Jeremiah. But what Jeremiah is preaching in Lamentations is we'll lament, but our hope is found in the Lord. And we'll find out more about that, Lord willing, next week. Let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. I thank you again, Lord, for what we've seen from your word and for the accounts that you have preserved for us regarding Jeremiah, that we can see exactly what he went through. And Lord, realizing that his heart was still towards you, that through all of this, even though there was a point where he seemed to have faltered, Lord, we knew that it just couldn't be kept inside. And Lord, I just pray that as we go through this next book in this series, that that, Lord, we would just realize how much hope there truly is found in you. That even during the affliction, the hard times, the difficult times, whether they're caused by ourselves or caused by someone else or brought about, that, Lord, still that hope is always going to remain in you. I thank you, Lord, for those that are here this evening, and I pray you just take us home safely tonight and bring us back safely on Sunday. All of this I do ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.